Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're coming to this very, very important portion of Scripture where our Lord formally rejects the nation. He warned his own disciples concerning the leaders of Israel, and then pronounces the woes upon these leaders. I say we're coming to the final week of our Lord's ministry among men before he went to the cross. We've already followed through chapters 21 and 22, and we'll be beginning in chapter 23 in our last lesson. And may I remind you again how he warns his disciples concerning the hypocrisy of religious leaders, these who claim to sit in the seat of Moses. They weren't appointed to that seat, they just took that place. And they tried to put upon God's people burdens they couldn't bear, and they themselves wouldn't even help them to bear them. And then our Lord's special message to his disciples about not calling anyone master or rabbi, father or Lord. He's not talking here about this question of natural parentage. He's talking about a spiritual life. Father is the one who brings life. He's the source of life. Spiritual life, our Father in heaven. And he's the only one whom we can recognize as the source of all life. Everyone else fades out of the picture. He's the only one who can give real life, spiritual life, eternal life, resurrection life to those who come unto him. And then our Lord is the one who must be the center of what we believe. And he also must be the center of our lives. Now following that, we have the terrible indictment that our Lord, or may I say, judgment upon the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel in our Lord's time. And may I just say, first of all, a brief word concerning this whole thing. You will notice as you read the chapter, there are eight woes upon these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these religious leaders. It's rather an amazing thing to notice that when our Lord started his ministry, as we read in the fifth chapter of Matthew, when he gives his inaugural address as the king, he starts out with the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. And you'll notice that as you read it, there are nine blesseds. In fact, there are eight groups whom he calls blessed. The ones who are persecuted, he twice blesses them. And then when we come to the woes at the end of his ministry, he pronounces judgment upon the religious leaders who are in exactly an opposite position to the ones we find in Matthew 5. May I repeat that? In Matthew 5, at the beginning of his ministry, he gives to us the character of the citizens in his kingdom. And he speaks them as, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. And we have nine blesseds, and I repeat it, the last two have to do with one group who suffer, who are persecuted for his name's sake. Now, at the end of his ministry, the last week of his ministry, he deals with people who are just the opposite, and he pronounces judgment upon them. Now, he must do this. His very righteousness, or shall I say, the very righteous character of God demands judgment upon these religious leaders. They knew better. It was not that they were ignorant. It was not that they hadn't heard. It was not that they hadn't seen the Savior, the Son of God. They had seen his credentials. They had heard his gracious words. But their hearts were full of envy, jealousy, and unbelief. And again, may I say to you, my friends, unbelief is a terrible, terrible thing. And the very character of the Lord demands judgment upon these religious leaders. But may I add this? Not only is our Lord very severe, and might I add, very righteous in his judgment of these men. Yet I, as I come to verse 37, I'm of the persuasion that there was our Lord's heart was broken because of them. When he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Even though he judges these leaders there's a tenderness, there's a yearning in his heart that these men who knew the score wouldn't believe it, and hence of necessity must come under these terrific judgments which he pronounces. Now, having said that, as an introduction to this portion of Matthew chapter 23, allow me to start in and read from verse 13. He has just been exhorting his disciples that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and so on. The first two or three woes, verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation or judgment. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now let me just stop, first of all, on these first three woes in the judgment of our Savior upon the religious leaders of the day. Again, may I say, they should have known better. They had heard the truth. They had seen his miracles, which were his credentials as to being the Messiah. They saw his wonderful person. They had seen his tenderness, his compassion, his yearning for the things of his Father. He had just cleansed the temple, performed miracles, and though they knew, they deliberately, willfully refused to believe in him or to have anything to do with him, except to hate him and to want to kill him. I say his indictment, his judgment of these men, these religious leaders, is terrible. But I repeat, underneath there seems to be a yearning in his heart. Oh, I wish it could reach these men. Now listen to it. The first one. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither do you suffer them that are entering to go in. You know the truth, but you won't accept the truth. And not only that, but you try to hinder those who want to go in." Just like today, there are men who know evangelical doctrine. Some have gone to seminaries and have been taught the truth of the Word of God. Then they have turned their back on God. Now, I know you're going to ask the question, were they ever saved? I don't know. A person can have his head, his mind full of good doctrine. He may know intellectually the facts of our Savior, of what he did at the cross, of resurrection. He may know all the facts as written to us in the New Testament, and yet not in his own heart believe it. And then the time comes when he openly declares he does not believe in it. And he not only rejects the truth himself, but he seeks to hinder everyone else from accepting the truth. Oh, no wonder the judgment of God is upon them. And no wonder the Lord Jesus said, "You're hypocrites." Now, I'm well aware of the fact, and I think I ought to stop here. A hypocrite is one who tries to show himself to the public what he's not. We're going to see as we read these woes, these men outwardly appeared very religious. They appeared as if they loved God. They had all the outward trappings of being a very religious person, but their hearts were hardened against God. Their inward thoughts, their inward hearts, was absolutely contrary to the things of God. Hypocrites. Now, I'm well aware, and I'm going to say this because it is said quite often when one talks to somebody about their relationship to the Savior, oftentimes they said, "No, I don't want to go to church. It's just full of hypocrites." How do you know that? How do you know that? Are you going to hide behind somebody whom you claim is a hypocrite? Are you going to stop yourself hearing the truth of God because you think some of God's people are hypocrites? Do you know, I remember a man one time saying, For a person to hide behind a hypocrite makes himself smaller than the hypocrite, because you don't hide behind anything that is smaller than yourself. So if you hide behind a hypocrite, my friend, how large are you? How big are you? I'd suggest you be careful about accusing anyone of being a hypocrite without you got some very, very good ground for it. Now the Lord here, he knew these men. He not only knew their lives, but he also knew what was in their hearts. He could even judge their motives. And these Pharisees, they talked about God. They had their phylacteries. They had their little prayer boxes. They went through all the motions of worshiping God, of being in the temple, of saying long prayers, doing this and doing that. But inwardly, they were far from God. I'm reminded of a verse in the prophet where God said, "With their mouths do they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. I don't want their sacrifices." Why? Because their hearts were not in it. May I ask what you are? I'm not asking you how much truth you know. I want to know how much of it lives in you. The important thing is not just knowing the truth. I remember when I first became a Christian, I asked the Lord to give me a great hunger to know the Word of God, that I might have a grip of the Word of God. But you know, I changed that after a while, and I prayed that the Word of God might have a hold on me. In other words, I wanted the truth to live in me. And it's so easy for Christians to know quite a bit of truth and live in very little of it. May we not follow the pattern of these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders of the day. Not liberals. These were the conservatives of the day. And they did not believe the truth which they were declaring. And they not only refused to go in themselves, but they hindered others from going in. God grant you and I will not live like that. God grant we'll so walk before God that we'll encourage everyone to accept the precious truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now the second woe, verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation," or the greater judgment. Now notice this. What did these Pharisees and scribes do? They would rob widows. And the chances are they would do it in the name of religion. Rob widows. And then openly, outwardly, they'd pray long prayers to be seen and heard of men. But God is on the scene, and he said, "They shall receive the greater judgment, the greater damnation." You know, our present generation is not free from that sort of a person who will steal from others and yet make a big show publicly of being a Christian or of being religious. May God deliver us from it. That's the second woe. And again, may I remind you, you compare these with such a passage as, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So on. What a contrast. I repeat it again, the beginning of his ministry, the blessings, the beatitudes. The end of his ministry, eight woes upon these religious leaders. The third one, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make a proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, first of all, may I say, here you have the zeal of these religious leaders. They'll go anywhere. What for? To have a person follow them. A proselyte, by the way, was one who was a Gentile outside the pale of Judaism and turns from his pagan gods and accepts Judaism as his religion. And the Lord Jesus said, "And when he is made one, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." In other words, he's far more miserable after he's become a proselyte than he ever was before. He thought he was going to have peace. He never had peace in the old. But he thought when he followed them, he would have peace. Instead of that, just the opposite. He thought he would have rest of conscience. Instead of that, his conscience just flayed. He didn't get what he expected or what he wanted or what he yearned for. And as I think when the Lord says he made him a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves, I think he was meaning that they were far more miserable than even the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and the scribes themselves. So one could go on. So you have these first three. Verses 13, they prevent others from coming into the kingdom of God. In verse 14, they would rob widows and yet make long prayers to be heard of men. Butter, we say in these days, butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. And in verse 15, they would spend everything they had, what for? To make a proselyte, to make one who was outside of their religion become one of their religion. And they're worse off now that they're proselytes than they ever were before. And you know, I could sit here and tell you about people who attended evangelical churches but were still hungry. No peace, no rest, never satisfied. And that's not the fault of the church, because they were not taught. And then they picked up one of these false doctrines, one of these false cults that are around, and I find them in more misery, in more unrest, lacking peace than they ever had before. I think it's what the Lord here has in mind about these Pharisees, taking these and making proselytes, spending money and time and effort to people, have people follow them in their teaching, in their doctrine, their religion, and yet not giving them any peace. Why? Because they themselves had no peace. You see, friend, you can't impart what you don't have. If I do not have life in Christ, I cannot give the Word of God in such a way that you will have life in Christ. Now, I'm not limiting the grace of God, for God will confirm His Word. But these men twisted the Scriptures, and their lives did not parallel what they taught. I'd like to appeal to you, if you're a believer. You believe in the Word of God. You put your trust in the Savior. May your life never hinder somebody else coming to the Savior. Oh, that we might so walk before God in purity, in reality, so that our Savior will be glorified and magnified in all that we are and in all that we do. Now we'll continue this in our next lesson. In the meantime, would you please read Matthew chapter 23, and may the Lord's richest blessing be yours today.